You can take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 55. And I certainly want to thank Tom for the privilege of being able to come here and teach God's Word this morning. It's always a wonderful joy to get to stand up here before all of you. But we're going to go to a very familiar section to many of you to start off this morning in Isaiah 55. And we're going to begin in verse 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You know, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Just so you don't get the wrong idea, God is talking to his people here. If you read I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But if you go to the beginning of the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." And here's what he had to say. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. So when it says that the wicked needs to forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, he's just talking about the people in general, okay, not this group outside. And he's going to tell us why it's so important that the wicked forsakes his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Because verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, we aren't talking about a minor disparity here. You know, we're talking about a huge difference in the ways and thoughts of man and the ways and thoughts of God. So he says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Verse 10 says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." You know, one thing I wanted to point out, verse 10 is an illustration, and verse 11 says, "So shall my word be." So the illustration is making the point regarding God's word. And one of the things that's a little misleading and sort of makes the illustration not as potent is the way it reads in the King James is as though this rain and snow comes down from heaven and it stays, because of the way it's written. But if you would take that word "but" and translate it either "except" or "until," it makes it much clearer and it can be handled that way. Then it would be, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, except or until it watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void," just like that snow and rain coming down from heaven doesn't go back up until it fulfills its purpose, right? Because we know there's other scriptures that talk about how it does go back up, and we know that just from natural process that it does. And that's what he's saying here. That's the illustration, that just as the snow and the rain come down, but it doesn't go back up until it's accomplished its purpose, so that it waters the ground so that you can have the seed spring forth and bud. That's the way God's word is. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Boy, what an amazing statement that God makes here regarding his word. It says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." Void is a word that's normally translated empty. You know, it's not just going to go out and come back with no results. See, but he says, it shall accomplish that which I please. Boy, wouldn't you love to have that ability? That what you spoke, it happened. And that's what God says of His Word. It says, it shall accomplish. It's going to do, it's going to achieve, it's going to accomplish what I want it to accomplish. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You know, no variation, nothing. It's like a straight line. God sends it forth, it's going to do exactly what He determined it would do. You know, that's what He says of His Word. You know, God's Word is the only true no-brainer. You know, people use that term as though something's just so obvious, it's just obviously going to happen, and many times they're wrong. With God, not the case. God says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You know, talk about a sure thing. God's word is a sure thing. That's something we can bank on, and that's what He wants us to bank on, is His word. See, it is a sure thing. Look at Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11, but I'm going to read them from the New International Version. You can follow along if all you have is a King James, because it's pretty similar, but the New International Version eliminates a couple clumsy places that you run into in the King James. So, verse 9 says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. My wife would love this, because whenever you watch a movie with my wife, she always wants to know how it ends, because if it's not going to end good, as she calls it, she doesn't want to watch the movie, see? But see, God, He knows the end from the beginning, from ancient times, from that which is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey. From a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. You know, God backs up His word. That's why it is a sure thing. He sees to it that what He sends it forth to accomplish gets accomplished. You know, it does not return to Him empty. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and we'll start in verse 4. It says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. Right doesn't mean correct. It means straight or upright. All His words are straight. They're upright. You know, no deceit, no deceiving. They're all straight. They're upright. And all His works are done in truth. The word truth means steadfastness or faithfulness. In other words, when God says it, it comes about consistently. It always works. Verse 5 says, He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Boy, what a tremendous statement. You know, you read Genesis chapter 1, and two phrases occur over and over again. And God said, and it'll say what it was that He said, and it ends with, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. You know, it's not like our words would be. And Bill said, oops, I need to do that again. You know, no, God's word is, and God said, and it was so. Verse 7, He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done, or it came to be. He commanded, and it stood fast. You know, that's God's word. He speaks, and God said, and it was so. And God says, and it's still so today. You know, when we see the absolute integrity, surety, and power of God's word, what should our attitude towards that word be? You know, it should be like it says in verse 8, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You know, and that's really what I want to look at with you a little bit in the scriptures this morning, is how essential it is for us to have that tremendous reverence for God's word and to maintain that reverence in our lives, you know, and recognize the authority of God when he speaks. Sorry, thinking here as to whether I want to go to these scriptures now or later. So, well, let's go to 2 Chronicles. Go to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 34. Because what I want to look at with you is there are records of two kings in the Old Testament. Both of them were confronted with God's word, and both of them had two very different responses to the words that were heard. And the first one of these kings is a king by the name of Josiah. And Josiah, in chapter 34, verse 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, so at the age of 16, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So at the age of 16, he began to seek after the God of David. And then in the 12th year, he started to remove the idolatry from Judah and Jerusalem. That's what was going on. Down in verse 8, it says, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, speaking of the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the land, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So he cleans out the idolatry, then he sends them in to make repairs to the temple, which had been some things that happened with the previous king, his father. And down in verse 14, it says, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord, and Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it, and they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. You know, this was an outward indication of great anguish or grief. He heard these words and he responded by, as it says here, rending his clothes. Verse 20 says, and the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the Lord, of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. You know, the book of the law that he's referring to, written by Moses, that was the first five books of the Old Testament. And specifically in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a section in there that talks about what would happen if they were obedient to the words that God had given them and what would happen if they wouldn't. And it's called a blessing and a curse. And I believe that was the section specifically that caused such a response out of Josiah when he heard these things. And he said, boy, we're in deep trouble because our fathers have not done what's recorded in the book. Verse 22, and it says, and Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hashrah, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants. You know, what a tremendous response to this. And, you know, one of the things I love about this record, when you read in the scriptures, there are oftentimes when God will send a prophet to have a face-to-face confrontation with someone regarding what's going on. But that wasn't the case here. A prophet didn't come to Josiah and have a face-to-face confrontation with him. They found the book. They found the scriptures. And Shaphan simply is reading these words to Josiah, and Josiah hears what's written, and he rends his clothes, and he weeps, you know, because of what he's read. What a tremendous, humble heart he had to respond in that way, to the end that he hears these words, he rends his clothes, he weeps, he sends these men to someone who can get the word of the Lord for them regarding, basically, what do we do now? You know, because clearly we have gone against what God has said and are going to bring this stuff upon us. But because of his response, because he humbled himself, because he did rend his clothes, because he wept when he heard those words, God blessed him and said, these things are going to happen, but you're not going to be a witness to it. You're going to go to the grave in peace, you know, and it's going to come after that. You know, and this too, just the heart of Josiah, because when those words were read, he recognized the connection that they were speaking to him and to his nation. You know, that's a connection that's often missed with the Word of God. People read the Scriptures and you know, the Scriptures are here and my life is here. Josiah didn't see it that way. He heard those words read and he realized, oh my gosh, this is talking about me. This is talking about us. We have sinned against God and we are going to bring on ourselves the things that God said would happen. You know, he made that connection with the Scriptures that this is talking about me. See? What a wonderful heart this man had. And, you know, this is really the kind of connection we need to have whenever we hear God's Word or when we go to the Scriptures, is that we recognize that this is the Word of God, and God is speaking to me. God is speaking to us. You know, what is the response that we have when we hear those words? Now, that's not always the response people have, though. Look at Jeremiah 36. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 36. We'll look at another king. His response was a little different. Jeremiah 36, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah," so Jehoiakim was a son of Josiah, "that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day." You know, we had read that Josiah reigned for a total of 31 years, and earlier in the book of Jeremiah it says that in the 13th year of Josiah's reign is when Jeremiah began to prophesy. So that's what he's saying, all the time from that 13th year of Josiah up to the present, I want you to write them down. Verse 3, "It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." So he gives the purpose of this writing. He said, I want you to write all these things down to the end that just maybe they'll hear and they'll turn around. Verse 4 says, "Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities." Verse 7, once again telling why it may be they will present their supplications before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. So he does send him, and he reads the words. And then down in verse 19, after reading these words, it says, "Then said the princes unto Baruch, Go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be." So they're sort of anticipating that the king's not going to respond real well to what's being spoken. Verse 20 says, "And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishamah the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehuda to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishamah the scribe's chamber, and Jehuda read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehuda read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." Look at verse 24. "Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all of these words." You know, quite a different response than what his father Josiah had had. He heard the words of the law written many years before, and he rent his garment, he humbled himself, he wept. These men hear words that Jeremiah had written, which were also the words of the Lord, very specifically regarding their current situation, and he hears it, and he just cuts it up and throws it in the fire. You know, no reverence, no fear whatsoever. Verse 25, "Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemaiah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jerahmeel, the son of Hemalech, and Sariah, the son of Azareel, and this guy, the son of Adiel, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them." So, wise move. He said, you guys better go make yourself scarce. And sure enough, the king, when he heard these words, I want these two guys, but the Lord hid them. So he wasn't about to find them. Verse 27, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this place, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and to the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. Then Jeremiah took another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. You know, quite a different response from these two kings. One hears these words and humbles himself, rends his clothes and weeps, and sends to a prophet to find out, you know, what do we do now? His son Jehoiakim hears the words. Just words. Why would you write such a horrible thing anyway, saying that this king's going to come and take us? I want to get those two guys, bring them to me, you know, who would say such horrible things about us. You know, they weren't afraid at all. Two very different responses to the words of God. Look at Proverbs, book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 16. It says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. I think that pretty well describes these two men. You know, Jehoiakim heard those words, didn't faze him in the least. He was very confident in what he was doing, but he was a fool. Josiah was a wise man. And the reason he was so wise, look at chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 6, because it tells us what causes that wise man to depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. You know, having that reverence for God, that awe for God, is what causes the wise man to depart from evil when he hears what God has to say. You know, Josiah responded in that way. He humbled himself. He rent his clothes. It was agonizing for him to hear what had happened and to see what God had to say about the way they had behaved. You know, look at the Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. And we're going to just start in verse 23. This whole section is about the response to, how we respond to the words of God. It's in the middle of a section where it's a personification of wisdom, or wisdom is speaking as if wisdom was a woman. Should be a man. No, I'm just kidding. But it's very enlightening in what it says here. Verse 23 says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. That was the, like we read regarding what Jeremiah was writing, was to the end that maybe they would hear this and they would turn. You know, however, they responded like the verses that continue. It says, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Look down in verse 29. It says, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You know, I think these two kings prove this point very clearly, that, boy, when Josiah heard the word, it was reproof to him. You know, he was reproved in what they saw, and he responded by turning from it, and he dwelt safely. Jehoiakim did not. He had no reverence, no fear whatsoever. And he ate the fruit of his own way. And calamity resulted, from which he never recovered, you know, because of the way they had conducted themselves. Look at, turn to Psalm 34. Back to Psalm 34. You know, I started in Isaiah 55, and I'm just going to read you verse 6 again, because it says, his instruction to them was, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. In Psalm 34, verse 18, look at what it says. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. You know, he's always there. For those, it says, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. You know, I think the essence of that verse in Isaiah 55, 6 is, seek ye the Lord because he may be found. Call upon him because he is near. You know, it's just, what's the attitude of the heart of the seeker? Is the seeker coming to him with a humble heart? Look over in Psalm 145. Also verse 18. Psalm 145, 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to them that call upon him in truth. You know, he is near. He is there to be found for those that come to him with that humble heart and those who are have that contrite spirit. You know, contrite just means, you know, like Josiah was. He was broken with sorrow for what he saw. And what he realized they had done. Kind of like what the opening chapters of Romans are meant to do to us when we read those things and find out the condition we really are in, you know, to where we humble ourselves before him. But, you know, these things are every bit as important for us today as they were for these men at that time and for the saints of all time, to humble ourselves when we hear God's word and to do what it says. You know, we want to be sure we do turn at the reproof. Not that we ever need it, but no, we all know we do need it. 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, God instructs us by way of this word, and it does give us the doctrine. It teaches us what he would have us to believe, and it reproves at those places where we're not. And brings us back to it. That's how he instructs us in the right way, in the right living, is through the scriptures. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You know, in the context, he's talking about the need for them to believe on Jesus Christ. That's what the context is talking about. And he says, you know, don't miss your opportunity. Verse 2 says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith or believing in them that heard it. You know, it's talking about the Old Testament. If you read chapter 3, it's giving a whole series of things that happened here in chapter 3 and how they had the gospel preached to them, but they refused to believe it. And he says here that, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith or believing in them that heard it. You know, when we hear the scriptures, it's got to be mixed with believing. Josiah had that. Josiah heard those words, and they had an impact on him. He saw himself in the words that were being read to him, and he responded by believing what God said. You know, because we don't believe things that we don't respect. You know, That's why if somebody's a liar and they come and tell you something, you don't pay any attention to them, right? Because you have no respect for the words that they speak. That's why it's so important that we maintain that level of reverence and awe for God and His Word to know that, boy, when God speaks, it's going to be just like He said. You know, because it's very easy in the world we're in to lose track of that, you know, and to possibly treat God's Word just like other words. You know, we can never allow ourselves to do that, you know, if we're going to live for Him. Down in verse 12 of this chapter, it says, "For the word of God is quick, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, God's word is living, it is powerful, no less powerful today than it was when it was first spoken. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, back a few books, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You know, Paul said the words that he came in there speaking in truth were the word of God. You know, the same kind of words that Jeremiah had spoken. Right? Those same words, those same kind of words that Josiah read from those books that Moses had written. And specifically what Paul came into Thessalonica teaching from verse 2 of this chapter, it says, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God without contention." It was the gospel of God that he came in there speaking. The gospel of God, according to Romans chapter 1, is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's what he came in speaking. That was the truth that they heard and recognized it to be the words of God. And they responded in the way that we should respond when we hear God's word, and that's with believing. They accepted it as true and conformed accordingly. You know, interesting context, if you ever look at Isaiah 55, that context is also concerning the Christ to come, because he says he's going to give them the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David deals with the promise that God had made to David that of his lineage the Messiah would be born. And that's interesting in light of what God says about his word's going to be just like that rain and snow that comes down from heaven. It's going to accomplish that which he pleases. It's going to prosper in the thing whereto he sent it. You know, and we've seen that in our lives because we've heard the gospel of God. Hopefully you have and believed on Jesus Christ, you know. And did it accomplish what it was supposed to? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And that's what Paul says about these men, you know. He was very thankful for the way they received the word that he spoke. You know, and like I said, it's important for us to maintain that level of vigilance in having that respect for God and His Word. Because in the first century, they went from Acts 19:20, "So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed," to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:15, "All they which are in Asia be turned away from me." In the course of his lifetime, over a few short period of years, they went from the Word prevailing to everybody turning away from that same Word. You know, the Word didn't change. God hasn't changed, but men are very frail. You know, and it's very easy to get deceived and to become lazy on those things to where we don't maintain that level of reverence for God's Word. And it's very costly when that happens. As it says here in 1 Thessalonians 2, the latter part, "effectually worketh also in you that believe." You know, it's going to accomplish exactly what God intended for it to accomplish. Look at Romans 1. 1:16, speaking of this gospel, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You know, this gospel, this word of God, is the power of God unto salvation when it's believed. You know, it accomplishes exactly what God intended it to, but it has to be believed by us. You know, God's word is going to accomplish whatever he sends it forth to do. The only determination is, am I going to be a part of that or not? You know, because that's where the believing comes in. It's not that our failure to believe what God says results in God's word not accomplishing what it sent forth to do. It's going to do that. It's just, am I going to be a part of it or not? That's the difference, you know. And when we do believe that word, it accomplishes exactly what God said it would accomplish. The important thing for those of us that have believed on Jesus Christ is, if we are going to live for God, one thing that's required is that we continue to believe his word. Because there's no other way to manifest the new life that God has given us outside of that. You know, it's not about religious activity. It's about believing what he says. You know, if we believe what he says, then we will participate in that which God's word says it will do. Look at Colossians 1. Tom was in here a couple weeks ago in this section because it speaks about this word in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 3, it says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith or believing in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard and knew the grace of God in truth." You know, God's word is powerful. God's word is living. God's word will produce fruit in our lives when we choose to believe what it says. You know, and we have a wonderful choice before us. We can either manifest the fruit of God's word, or we can manifest, like it says in Proverbs, the fruit of our own way. We've all experienced that. Not really the kind of fruit I'm interested in anymore, because it's not very good, you know. But the fruit of God's word is what we have the privilege of participating in now when we hear that word, and if we're willing to humble ourselves before it and believe what God has to say. Down in verse 9 it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." You know, that's what God wants for us. That's what he says we can have. I like the idea of being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power and unto things that we need very desperately, patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. And that's the type of fruit that is born when we accept God's word and when we believe it. That living, powerful word can produce these in our lives if we will simply believe what God says. But as I said, you know, we don't believe something that we don't respect, that we don't have reverence for. And we have to differentiate between words of men and my own thoughts and words of God. You know, because God's ways and thoughts are not going to line up with mine unless I change my mind to believe what God says. Because Isaiah 55 is still true. God's ways and thoughts are much, much higher than our ways and our thoughts. You know, and I think it's important that we have those tender hearts when we come to God's word to be like Josiah. You know, when he heard those words, just heard them being read to him, he recognized the connection. Oh my gosh, this is speaking about me. This is speaking about our nation. We have done these things, and we're going to reap these results. You know, ours is not a sense of doom, but a sense of joy that God has done all these wonderful things for us in Christ. We can have a new life in Him. We do have a new life in Him, but we can enjoy that life even now as we receive God's Word and humble ourselves before Him, you know, to the end that we believe that Word. We can have that patience, the long-suffering, the joyfulness. We can have lives that are filled with power, lives that are filled with love, because that's what God has done for us in Christ, what He wants us to have. But it still requires that simple thing of being reverent and humble to God's Word and recognizing that, you know, this Word of God are His words. Like Isaiah said, I'm God alone. There's none like me. You know, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. But praise God, He's made known His ways and thoughts to us in His Word if we choose to believe it. So I'm going to close with Isaiah 55:11 once again. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent. Amen? Danny, what are we closing with?
Number 117. Turn to number 117, please. Until then, I will live for Him. And hang around if you can and fellowship with one another and believe God's word together. See you next week.